We definitely live in the information age. There are 1.1 billion websites in the world, with 52% of them in English. That does not include Facebook, Twitter, or X, TikTok, and YouTube accounts, and more. The average American receives 206 different television channels while really only watching 20 of them. In the U.S., there are over 15,000 radio stations. In 2021, Americans spent the average of 974 minutes listening to online radio. That's about 16 hours. We are inundated with many voices. What voices are you listening to? We can listen to truth, and we can listen to lies. But how do we discriminate between the two? False teachers abound, and they have more access to be heard than ever before. Now, Peter is warning his readers that there are false teachers. And false teachers have certain identifying marks. And in the first three verses of chapter 2, Peter gives us seven characteristics of these false teachers. Now, it's interesting, chapter 2, verse 1 starts with the word, but. Often when I am writing, there are many times I start sentences with the word, but, or and. And my proofreader corrects that, says, you shouldn't, it's like, but the Bible does. Well, I'm in good company. The Bible does, you know. But if there's a but there, we have to, why is the but there? It's a contrast word. Because he had just finished in chapter 1 telling us the prophecy of this work, the prophecies of God are of no private interpretation. The true prophets speak for God. And he gets to verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, but. There were false prophets among you, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So the first thing we notice about false teachers, the first characteristic is their sphere. Their sphere. Through genuine prophets, God has spoken truth. And God has spoken that truth to his people. But through false prophets, Satan has always tried to obscure. Satan has always tried to contaminate God's message. In the Old Testament, there were false prophets. In Jesus' day, there were false prophets. There will be false teachers among the church today. Jesus warned in Matthew 24 and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Paul also warned in 2 Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. False teachers do arise in the church. They're going to be there. And they arise in the church when the church begins to embrace the worldly culture around it. And as a result, the church no longer desires to endure sound doctrine. Churches, that word doctrine seems to be a dirty word in churches. I was in a church when I was in seminary, and I wanted to go make some notes, some copies of some notes I had on church, on biblical doctrine, and I left my master page in the copier, and someone found it and says, who left this in here? This is on doctrine. We don't do doctrine around here. I think they were joking, but I wonder, because that seems to be the attitude of a lot of churches. We don't do doctrine. We don't do that. We a lot of churches want the itching ears. Tell us something good about ourselves. A biblical emphasis on sin, a biblical emphasis on repentance, a biblical emphasis on holiness, is replaced by an emphasis on self-esteem and felt needs. That's psychology and has invaded the church. We don't teach, a lot of churches don't teach the Word of God. They teach something about the Word of God, maybe, or this is how I think of it, and this is how I perceive it. A lot of Bible studies that are published today, this is the one question I hate. If this question is in a Bible study, I will throw the Bible study away. What does this mean to you? I don't care what it means to me. What does it mean? Then how does it apply to you is a different answer. But the meaning is what it means. If it says it's green, I can't say, oh, well, I think it means blue. No. The Bible, thus saith the Lord. And false teachers are going to come in, and they're going to change things around. And it goes all the way back to Satan, all the way back to the garden, and just maybe changing one word around. See, didn't you hate true false questions? Well, they were even worse when they're in systematic theology class, because you think, oh, I got that wrong, I'm a heretic, right? But lo and behold, what makes something false? It could be just one word. It doesn't have to be a whole big thing. It could just be the word no or not to make something negative. So false teachers are there. And as a result, the minds of the people will turn from truth, leaving them vulnerable to Satan's deceptive influence. So they are here, their sphere. Paul next goes on to say in verse 20, in verse 1b, starting with, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. The characteristic of false preachers here is their secrecy. Their secrecy. False teachers are never honest. They're never straightforward about their operations. They even may pose as pastors. They may pose as evangelists. They may pose as teachers. And posing as true shepherds, false teachers introduce destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. If you were to turn on the Christian television station and you were undiscerning and didn't know anything about what you were listening to, there are people on those channels who don't believe the Trinity, but they're leaders in the Christian church. There's people on there who don't believe in salvation by grace. You have to do something to add to it. You have to work at it. There are people on there who don't believe Satan exists. There are people on there who believe everybody will be saved. Universalism. Or everybody will get a second opportunity to be saved. I don't get that from a Bible. There are people out there who believe and things that are contrary to the scriptures. And they hide behind it. Or they may double speak. Or they may use words that we use, but they have different meanings and different definitions. There is one false religion out there, and they brag on how many of their members used to be Baptists. Like, see? Well, my thing is they weren't real Baptists because they didn't really know the scriptures. They didn't know salvation by grace. Satan and his false prophets never reproduce. They always steal. They steal sheep. Sadly, I knew a lady who got saved. And as soon as she got saved, there was someone who she thought was a Christian. They were part of a cult. And she needed to be discipled, and they did the job for her and brought her in. And then she realized, after reading the scriptures, that, oh my, this isn't right. So she met somebody else from another false religion who got her out of the one and brought her to the other. And she's reading the scriptures, and she's like, this isn't right. And then she met one of our ladies in church, and they started walking together, and but for 20 years after her initial salvation, she was discipled in false religion. Because they're secret about it. They introduce destructive heresies, things that are contrary to the gospel, things that damn rather than save. False teachers do not always openly oppose the gospel. Some claim to believe it. Some claim to have the true interpretation of it. But in truth, they misrepresent it. Or they offer shallow, inadequate messages that cannot save. Because false teaching is lethal as it is subtle, the self-styled opinions of false teachers can damn souls. Now, false teachers can come in other ways. Let me give you another idea of false teaching. They may pose as Christian contemporary music artists who are only singing the songs so they can make the money. And they are out there. I was riding down the road one day in South Carolina. The Christian radio station was on, and a new study Bible had just come out, from all your favorite Christian artists. Like, I don't care what they have to say about this verse or that verse. Who gives them the authority to make a study Bible? And you've got to be careful in your study Bibles. Let me give you a Pastor Harrelson quote. Inspiration stops at the margins. The study notes aren't inspired. The text is inspired. The study note isn't. So they could be wrong. We got to be on guard. Because false teaching is lethal as it is subtle. So there's their sphere, their secrecy, and third, their sacrilege. Even denying the Lord who brought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction. Even denying the Lord that brought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Denying, refusing to be unwilling or to firmly say no. It's a habitual pattern. And to Peter, the supreme sacrilege of false teachers is that they deny the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, outwardly and with their head, they may affirm Christ's deity. They may affirm Christ's atonement. They may affirm Christ's resurrection. They may affirm his second coming, but internally, they adamantly refuse to submit their lives to a sovereign rule. And as a result, their immoral, rebellious lifestyles will inevitably give them away. In the last couple of months, if you pay attention to religious news, and there have been several scandals among several popular preachers. And some have just been, their world has been rocked by this. But if you look at the individual situations, and I'm thinking of one specifically, and it's something I've got to be on guard with, and I think you need to be on guard with, is that they were excellent technicians. They could exposit the scriptures, they could preach the scriptures, they could do it, but internally they had left out the religion. Internally, they had left out their worship of God. Internally, they have forgotten their time with God. And so we've got to be careful. We can be skilled Christians. We don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't date girls that do. And we could be those types of people, and we've got the right answers. We've got the right clothing, the right... I go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday evening. I even go to church on Sunday evening when there's a Super Bowl. Right? You're coming tonight, right? And we can use those. I've got the right music. For some people, I've got the right Bible. If I got the right Bible, I can live my life any way I want. If I got the right music, I can live my life any way. No, it's not about having the right Bible. And there's only one Bible, 66 books. But the question really comes down to this, and there are some bad translations, I will give you that, because false teachers translate bad, give you their translation. There's a couple of cults that have their own translation because they translated the word the way they want to go. But do you obey it? Do you submit to it? So that's the sacrilege Peter warns. There's going to be false teachers. They're going to be working, but they're going to be secretive about it. They're going to have a good outward appearance, but internally, they're not. And you think, wow. But look at verse 2, and this is probably maybe the most shocking part of this passage. And many will follow. And many will follow. Many people will follow their broad way to destruction. These false teachers do it because they've got success. They have success. Their message of independence, their message of personal freedom, their message of self-exaltation will always appeal to fallen human hearts who rather serve themselves than to submit to Christ. People want to follow the path of least resistance. That's why rivers are crooked. They're not straight. They took the path of least resistance. We have sinful hearts that want to do sinful things. And we have itching ears. And if someone can say to me, you know, you can still do this sin and still be a Christian, we kind of want that. That's what our flesh wants. That's what Satan wants to disguise. That's what he started with in the garden. He wasn't against apples. God wasn't against apples or whatever the fruit was. I mean, do not take that from that message. Christians are not allowed to eat fruit. That is not the message of the text there. The text is, what did God say? And to be confirmed about it. Surely God didn't say that. What was Satan's sin? I was getting ready to say biggest sin, but all sin's big. It was pride. What's our biggest sin? Our main sin that all the other sins are outflows of? It's pride. Pride is being self-centered, egocentric, eye-centered. And if you think about it, the word pride is eye-centered. P-R-I-D-E. And anywhere we can do that and we don't have to submit to God, or we think we're submitting to God, but we still get to have our own thoughts, our own way of doing things. People are going to follow that. What? I don't have to be holy. I just got to send in $25 and I'll be holy? Hey, I can do that. That's what they're thinking. God's going to bless me if I give money? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, therefore all things whosoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in a straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The broad way of destruction, the narrow way to life. Are we hearing what they say? Are we hearing the word? This has been a challenging passage to me because it really goes to the heart of our hearts. I was in a pastor's group the other day and we were talking about pride. It was a discussion of the book that we're reading. And we all were like, yeah, you know, we all can preach. And we all think we can preach pretty good. At least we can do it. But technician thing again. But where's our personal religion? Where's our time with God? Where's our time in following Him, submitting to Him? And we look at the people and say, hey, what are they doing that we can do? Because people are following them. They're going to that church. They're giving money over there. Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. But here's one of the things that they play on, the next part of the verse. Their pernicious ways. The New American Standard says it this way, their sensual ways. Sensuality is a strong word referring to habitual sexual immorality. Unrestrained, debauched conduct. The false teachers' lewdness came in many forms and extremes. Because they rejected the Christ lordship, their lives were characterized by unrestrained indulgence and lawlessness. Now, step out of Christianity for a second, and then we'll come back into Christianity. But if you step out of Christianity and you look at different cults and you look at different false religions, there always seems to be some kind of an appeal of sex that's not biblical. And a justification that the leader of the cult says so. And somehow people follow that. Now, in Christianity, it exists too. You look at the qualifications of a pastor or a deacon, says husband of one wife, and I have seen so many interpretations of that passage, and I've seen people bend over backwards try to say something that it doesn't say to justify something. That's not there. Sin happens. I get it. But God is narrow. What's more narrow than one wife? He said it all the way back in Genesis. What's more narrow than that? Well, everybody's doing it. Everyone's getting divorced, and everyone's doing this. And I'm not trying to say divorced people are second-class citizens. I'm not trying to say something like that. Because most people I know who've been through divorce regret it. They're hurt by it. If were possible, it never would have happened. I don't usually meet the people who are happy about it and say, let's do it again. But there's a problem there. Or do I see the people, because I've heard pastors, they come into my office, Lord, I prayed about it and God wants me to get divorced. What Bible are you reading? And so then you can't convince them because it's their experience and what God has shown them. This is what the passage means to me type thing. But false teachers heap that up and heap that up. And Satan knows what he's doing. He attacks the family because he knows he's attacking the church. He attacks the family because he knows he's attacking the leadership of the church. False teachers lack discipline because they reject the Lord's Christ lordship. Proverbs 5:23, and this verse was in my Bible reading this week, and it really kind of stood out. Proverbs 5:23, he dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. That's the end of the verse, and I think the most of the chapter in 5 is talking about man and the being tempted by the unscrupulous woman. And so at the end of the verse, at the end of the chapter, he says, he dies for lack of discipline. False teachers lack discipline, which is also convicting. How many of us lack discipline? Paul instructs his readers to exercise thyself for godliness, or to discipline yourself for godliness. We are to exercise discipline. Now, unless you think you're hearing, more, I got more to do. There's a little bit of work for you, yes. But remember that also an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Temperance. False teachers lack discipline. And false teachers teach against discipline. So you have their sensuality. They play into it. You know, oh, come on. Solomon had 1,000 wives. Why can't I as a pastor? In fact, as soon as I said that, an illustration popped up. I'm not familiar with this preacher. I could not give you his name, but it was last month, at the end of last year, evidently a popular speaker in conservative circles. People listen to him. People follow him. People quote him. Came out and says, I have a second wife. Oh, not divorced. And now people are like, what? Huh? Do you not read your Bible? And he's trying to pull back to Abraham and David and their multiple wives, and why can't I have a multiple wife? Like, whoa. So, even pulling in to sensuality. And know everything else he might have said, now you start questioning it. Was he right about that? Was he right about that? Because he got this one wrong. So it's there. We need to be on the guard that our walk and our talk have to match. And then there's their stigma. He says, by reason of whom, verse 2, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. Now, the way of truth refers to right doctrine, an accurate proclamation of the gospel. True Christianity is blasphemed, reviled, cursed, condemned by outsiders who see professed Christians running to all manner of excesses. If that is Christianity, they will say, curse it. When many follow such excesses, outsiders are unable to distinguish and they blaspheme the whole way. These false exponents seem true products of the way to them. Have you ever heard someone say, I thought you were a Christian? Now, sometimes they're right about that. Sometimes we're doing something that we shouldn't have. Sometimes they're skewed, right? They're thinking way too legalistic. But at the same time, they might be a little bit right about it. Does our walk match our talk? There was a church that was next to a bar. And in that bar, there was a parrot who could talk. And the church was praying for the bar to close. And the bar caught on fire and it closed down. But the parrot escaped. And so it flew over to the church. Sunday morning comes. The parrot looks out and says, same people. How true that is in some cases. There's no difference. The false teachers want to try to make, hey, there's no difference. But there's a difference. If you've been saved, blood bought, there ought to be a difference in your lives. We must be doctrinally pure. We must live the kind of righteous lives that make the transforming power of Christ believable. That there's a difference Now you think, well, if you were me, and you're reading this, and you're thinking, okay, so what in the world motivates these false teachers to do these things? Why even bother? Who cares? What's their motive? Now, Satan's motive is to distract, diminish Christ and his people. He can't take them to hell with him, so he's going to mess up their lives here and steal them of their joy. But what would motivate a false teacher to do what he does? And Peter tells us in verse 3, and through covetousness shall they be with feigned words make merchandise of you. The New King James puts it this way, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Let's put it simply, they do it for the money. They do it for greed. They aren't fascinated with false doctrine. They're not fascinated with rebellious or even sexual immorality. They participate in these activities, to be sure, but what motivates them is the unbridled love of money. They can get people to fork it over. I'll tell you what, isn't that sales? But, a fork it over. You know, you convince them, hey, I'm letting you do whatever you want to do. Now give me some money. And they give some money. They crave as much money as possible, and they're experts at bilking people in the church out of their wealth. And they will exploit with false words. So these are the false teachers. They're around us. That's their sphere. They do it in secret, their secrecy, their sacrilege, their success, their sensuality, their stigma, and their sustaining motive. False teachers are out there. And Satan's goal is to deceive as many as possible, both inside the church and outside the church. And God's goal is to identify and expose such hypocrites. False teachers are everywhere, and they have been through all of redemptive history. Be diligent. Be discerning to take to heart Paul's admonition in Acts chapter 20. He is speaking to elders. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Two things to take from this message, and we conclude. Be aware of false teachers. But be aware that you're not a false teacher or that you're not susceptible to false teaching. Paul wants us, he says here, to grow in grace. Peter wants us to grow in grace, to mature. And part of that maturity and part of that growing is being able to discern false teaching and to submit to the leadership and the lordship of Christ. Be aware of false teaching. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to be on guard the false teaching. You have given us a word, the word of God. And we are to submit to it. So that's the question we have for ourselves first and foremost. Are we submitting to the word of God? Are we submitting to the lordship of Christ? And are we submitting in every area of our lives? Because narrow is the way of the Christian life, not broad. And the false teachers want us to think it's broad and we can do anything. That once we're saved, we can live any way we want. And that's not what the scriptures teach us. We're to be Christ-like. We're to follow after him. We are to be disciples. We are to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. So that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Who are we listening to? And for those who do speak, are we communicating truth? And not our own opinion. Sound doctrine. Not going after itching ears. Thank you for reminding us this in the Word. Thank you for the salvation that we have that's in Christ. And we pray that if anyone does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would repent of their sin, turn from themselves, and turn to Christ, believing him and him alone, repenting of their sins, and asking Christ to forgive them their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and to walk humbly and holy with him. And then, Father, we pray for Christians to grow in grace, to make sure that we are hearing the right things, that we are hearing the Holy Spirit speak, and that we are comparing scriptures with scriptures, and we are comparing the things that we hear with what we know in the scriptures, and that we are submitting ourselves to the scriptures in every area of our life, so that we will not fall, that we will not fail, but that we will enter heaven triumphantly, as Peter's told us in chapter 1.